on this? Final Sunday before Lent, we culminate our season of Epiphany with an obvious example of God's presence in our midst. The rest of the season, we've been trying to attenuate to God, revealing God's self, to the manifestation of God's presence, try to focus on Christ, sharing that this is the Word of God, this is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, and is one we are to listen to. Now all those issues are kind of laid to rest as Jesus goes up on this mountaintop and begins shining, as bright as the sun, with Moses and Elijah there. It's very clear. God is up to something. God is present. Nobody would miss this. The challenge we have today is that even when we can clearly see God's presence, and we know that it is God who is in our midst, we don't always know what to do about that. We don't always know how to interpret God's presence in our midst. And so this is what we see Peter identifying for us today, both in our second reading and in our Gospel reading. But it's also what we see Moses identifying for us today in terms of this interpretation. Or rather, our reading from Exodus. Moses does a pretty good job interpreting things as he should. But we hear in our second reading today that Scripture is not a matter of one's own interpretation, that we cannot think that we understand what this Word of God would say to us, this revelation that has come to us, on our own. It is not up to us. It is to realize that the Holy Spirit is the one speaking through these men and women who are declaring prophecies and are making known God's power and presence in our midst. And this assertion that this isn't something we humans can get right, that we humans can interpret properly, I think comes from personal experience. That we know Peter had many opportunities to recognize God's work through Christ. There are many times he interpreted what was going on, only to discover that his interpretation fell short. We see an example of that in our Gospel reading today. Peter accompanies James, John, and Jesus up to the mountain. And when he sees this amazing sign of God's presence in his midst, he immediately starts to interpret what's happening. Ah, yes. Moses and Elijah are here. Jesus is shining like the sun. He talked about entering into the kingdom of heaven coming about. This clearly must be what's happening. We're probably supposed to just anchor down here and allow the kingdom of heaven to unfold from this mountaintop where everybody can come and see that Jesus is the one shining like the sun and then know that they should listen to him. Peter's mind is just probably doing this automatically in a way that ours would as well. And his logical conclusion is then we should do something. We should make tents, build shelters for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah to stay here. I mean, he probably knows Moses' story. When he went up on the mountaintop, it was 40 days and 40 nights. Let's get ready for that. Of course, he finds out his interpretation is inaccurate. It is incorrect. It falls short. I see something similar happening in our reading from Exodus today. Moses goes up the mountain with his servant Joshua, and they leave behind Aaron and Hur to judge the people. And he says, they are here so that if you have a dispute, you can come to them. They will use their own discernment about how to fix that problem. And we know that this is going to go awry. The people do come to Aaron specifically with an issue, and they say, we want other gods. Make them for us. And Aaron interprets in that moment that that's the thing he should do, which we, of course, know is not what he should do. So we see interpretation falling short there again. But I think we get a hint as to a failed interpretation even prior to this that may lead down this path that would seek other gods, that would lead to the golden calves being formed. And that is this. The people of Israel are gathered around this mountaintop, They see the glory of the Lord gathered on this mountaintop in this cloud. A clear sign of God's presence. And then we hear how they interpret that presence. It was to them like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain. A devouring fire. A destructive force is the people's thought about that fire. Clearly anything up there would be consumed, destroyed. The mountain itself, likely, in addition to Moses and Joshua who went up. And it's our fear of such a powerful and destructive God that would have us want other gods. That would say, ooh, this God's too much for us. We should go someplace else. But of course, we know this is inaccurate. Moses and Joshua are perfectly fine in the presence of the Lord. God invites them in, shields them, and protects them. And yes, God's presence is certainly powerful and almighty, but God is not destructive. And we who see all of these things from our comfortable positions in the pews this morning wonder to ourselves, how can people get this so wrong? And yet we know there are plenty of times God shows up in our lives, that God has communicated with us, and we have thought we knew exactly what God wanted of us, well, how we should respond, what we should say, and we just ran off and did that without listening to what God would actually have us do, say, think, or be. We too fall short on this front. And so then we can wonder, well, what is it we are to do about this? I think God gives Peter a pretty good answer today. This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. That is the call. We are not to carry on with our own interpretation of what God's presence means in our lives. We are to listen to what God would share with us when God shows up. And the challenge is, God doesn't always say something right away. Moses is a good demonstration of this. God tells him, come up on the mountain, I'm going to give you these laws, these commandments, so that the people know how to live. Okay, great. Moses goes up on the mountain and waits 6 days before he hears God call to him on the seventh to enter into God's presence. Moses does not just assume, oh, I should be able to go into that cloud. Moses does not think, all right, Lord, now I'll get a head start on these laws and commandments. I've been with these folks for a few years now, wandering around the desert. I've got some notes about what things they would need to live rightly with one another. I think I'll just get a head start, and we'll compare notes when I get in there. Moses doesn't do any of that, we hear. He waits, is called into God's presence, and then remains for 40 days and 40 nights receiving the law from God, listening to what God would share with him as he remains in God's presence. That, I think, is our key. How do we listen to what God would say to us? And not just run roughshod over all everything because we have an interpretation. Because we think we know what God is up to and what God would say to us. This is difficult because so often we are interpreting the world in ways that we don't even are aware of. This is such a baseline process for us to make meaning in the world around us and find ways that we can participate in that world in a way that can be constructive and supports the meaning that we've already assigned to whatever events are around us. We are meaning-making critters of humans. So we are going to do interpretation. And here is God speaking to us today, telling us to stop. God's voice literally knocks the disciples off their feet, overwhelms them with fear and tells them, ooh, we got it wrong. We don't know what to expect or what to anticipate here. And so, too, we can feel like we have been knocked off our feet, but I think what we're really being invited into, especially as we begin our Lenten season, is to slow down. Say, it's okay if God takes 7 days to say something to me. I will journey with God wherever God may lead for 40 days and 40 nights if necessary. And that's exactly what our Lenten journey is going to invite us to do. We are going to journey to the cross with Christ over the next 40 days, and then some even, a little extra. And this will give us an opportunity to reflect on where God is working in this world and on what God may be saying to us. We can just take a beat and listen. As we do, we begin to hear what Christ would share with us. And we see a few of those things today. We see first and foremost that Christ would share with us a chance to see God's glory. He wants James and John and Peter to come along with him and recognize God's power at work in him. We also see that when we do make a misinterpretation, and when we do get knocked off our feet for doing so, and we are filled with fear at our unworthiness and knowing how we have fallen short, Jesus stands at the ready to draw near to us, to touch us, and say, get up, do not be afraid, let us continue this journey together. This is what Christ continues to share with us this day in this meal. In this bread and wine, body and blood, Christ draws near to us and lifts us up and invites us to continue this journey alongside Christ. Here, God's beloved Son is still speaking words of grace, of mercy, of love. And we are invited to trust in what Christ would say to us. We, like Peter, come to know in Christ a power of God that also communicates God's grace. We know that Christ's presence in our lives is not to destroy us, is not a devouring or destructive force, but is to redeem us, a redemptive, life-giving, life-restoring force. And this is the one we need if we are to live. And because we have experienced this good news, this message of who God truly is, we are invited to celebrate and share this message with others, with the world, to help them know this life and love of God that draws near to them and invites them to know God's grace, invites them to hear the good news that God would not destroy them, but would offer them redemption, mercy, and life. And as we are reminded of that good news today, we find ourselves strengthened and nourished, sustained for the journey ahead. Throughout these 40 days, we will know who God is as one who would seek to redeem and restore us. We will know the way in which God is at work to demonstrate God's own mercy, grace, and love. And such an awareness will give us peace. A peace that can sustain us wherever this journey may lead, wherever the presence of God may go in our lives and in this world, we can follow, knowing the one with whom we are traveling. Knowing that God's goodness goes before us, with us, and behind us. And for this wonderful message that holds us fast all our days, we can only say, thanks be to God. Amen.